Jesus is with his disciples and they're sitting around a tomb and they're sharing this meal together, and Jesus is talking about all these different things that he wants his disciples to know. They're not really sure what's coming next. But then John, Jesus' disciple, says in the middle of all of his conversation, Jesus stops and he looked at us. And this is what he said. He said, "I'm leaving you with a gift. Peace of mind and heart. And the peace that I give is a gift that the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid." In the midst of the fear that they face, Jesus invited his disciples, and really he invites all who follow him throughout the ages to step into a life of peace. But I want you to realize how deep this peace goes. Because when Jesus spoke the word peace, he didn't use the normal Greek word for peace. He actually spoke a transliteration of an old Hebrew word for peace known as shalom. Can you say that word with me? Shalom. I love this word, and we have no word even remotely like it in the English language. The concept of shalom, really at its essence, is universal flourishing and wholeness and delight in everything. And honestly, the best way that I think I can describe shalom is to describe it with a woven blanket like this one. This was a blanket that a friend of ours made by hand for Cassie and me. It's an absolutely gorgeous blanket if you see it. But it didn't start out as this one piece. Instead, it started out as a bunch of threads of string that had to be woven together. And you know as well as I do that if I took a bunch of threads of string of different colors and different sizes and I took them and just kind of threw them on the stage, we wouldn't say that's a blanket, right? It's a bunch of threads doing their own thing, serving their own purpose, probably tangled together. And Brad would say, "John, you have to clean that up after worship. That's not the teardown team's job. It's mine." Yeah. But instead, those threads become a blanket when they're woven together. And you know what's amazing with a blanket like this? The more interconnected those threads are with each other, the more interdependent those threads are on one another, the more beautiful the blanket is. You can see it. There's a bunch of gaps and holes in this blanket. There's some threads doing amazing work, but they're dependent on one another. And if you look at some other woven blankets like this, you'll be able to see that the tighter woven these threads of string are, the stronger the blanket is and the more warm the blanket actually is. And I say that because that kind of is what shalom is. If we were to describe shalom in basic common English, this would be the definition. Shalom is a soul-satisfying peace in knowing who you are, think thread of string, and whose you are, think whole entire picture. It's a soul-satisfying peace from knowing your place, from knowing who you are and whose you are in the grand picture. And if we take the biblical narrative seriously, you may not, and that's a different discussion for a different day, but if you take the biblical narrative seriously, it says that's how our world was created to be. If you think about our universe, there are billions of different entities, and every single one of them, Scripture tells us, was made to have a place. It was made to have a purpose, much like each thread of string has a purpose in this blanket. Now, every single piece in our universe has a function. Every single piece in our universe has an identity and a purpose. And when it all fits together in harmony, everybody does their job, everybody supports everybody else, you see it and you go, "Huh, that's beautiful. That's shalom." In a way, it's a little bit like listening to an orchestra. If you like really good classical music, some of you listen to orchestras. I've yet to go to an orchestra concert where the violins play the tuba section because everyone comes in an orchestra to do their job. Everyone knows their part. They don't try to cover for anybody else. They come together. They each do their part, and the conductor knows how it all fits together. And when they sit down and play, it's beautiful and harmonious music. That's what shalom is. It's a soul-satisfying peace in knowing who you are and whose you are. And if you take Jesus seriously from what he says to the disciples, that kind of peace can only come from him. And better yet, if that's what shalom is, if that's what Jesus is inviting his followers into, we have to step back and realize that fear has nothing to do with that kind of reality. Now, I'm not a fan of horror movies, but maybe you are. They portray how fear works in our lives so well, don't they? At the beginning of the show, which is the only part I like to watch, everybody's good, everybody's happy, the sunshine and rainbows are out, you know. And then evil comes in and boom, goodness dissipates. And the characters in the movie are kind of stuck with where they're at. Some of them are literally stuck in like the corner of a barn or a basement or something to make it creepier. But they're stuck until evil is eradicated, until it can be done away with and it doesn't exist anymore. And fear does the exact same thing in our lives in trying to pull us back and keep us where we are. And there's so many different things that we can fear. You heard those in the video a moment ago. I love how transparent all those people were with the fears that they have. Some of us think and we live with the fear that the worst is going to happen. It just is. Some of us fear that we're complete and total failures. We just can't see the world in any other way. Some of us fear the unknown. Some of us fear the future. Many of us, if we step back and we're actually honest, we fear death. We fear our own mortality. We can fear terrorism. We can fear people on the other side of the world who speak a different language than us just simply because we don't know them at all. I've talked to numerous parents who are afraid that in that one moment that they turn their back from their kids, something terrible is going to happen. And we could add more and more fears to the list, couldn't we? And yet it's interesting, when you hear the definition of shalom, you're able to step back and say, okay, so every time we fear in life, it's kind of like a vision problem, right? We, in a way, when we fear, we forget who we are and we forget whose we are. Because almost every single time we fear, it's either one of two things. Either it's us staring at one situation and we can't see anything else around us. We only live in the here and now, and it's like, this is all that matters, or I want to know what's ahead. And I can't know what's ahead, and I want to be able to control what's ahead, and I want to be able to have a say in what's ahead, but I can't, and so it's frustrating, and I'm afraid. Aren't those the two really big reasons why we fear? And yet, instead of living in fear, Jesus invites us to run to him. To see that that's actually where true shalom starts. I mean, remember, one more time, in that upper room, as Jesus is sitting with his disciples, he says to them, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is the one that the world, what? Cannot give. Realize the significance of this moment. In this moment, Jesus is claiming to be so much more than just another human being. Because he's not saying, hey guys, in order to live away from fear, you should try to have more peace in your life, right? Do some yoga, have some breathing exercises, just try to not get mad at other people. Walk away when you start to feel the stress levels rise. Do whatever you can to kind of knock out that anxiety, to knock out that fear in your life. He's not saying anything like that. He's saying, hey, you want true soul-satisfying peace? Not that other stuff that only lasts for a little while. The world kind of passes on to you when you do random things. You want true soul-satisfying peace, shalom, and knowing who you are and whose you are. That can only come from me. That's a pretty arrogant statement to make if he's just a human being. And yet follow that train of thought that Jesus has. If true shalom can only come from Jesus, that means that he has nothing to do with the unhealthy fears that we wrestle with each and every day. That God does not pass on fear to our lives. And if that's the case, whenever we start to fear something or some situation or the future or whatever it is in our lives, we kind of have to step back and ask ourselves, where's the origin of my fear? What's the thing that's motivating this fear? And for some of us, it's a chronic issue. We struggle with anxiety, and that's a much, much deeper issue. I realize that's more complicated, but for some of us, we simply are fearing because we had an experience in our life that we've blown way out of proportion. Or we fear because we've forgotten who we are. We've forgotten our place. Or we create a fear simply because we trust something too much that just can't handle that kind of trust in our lives. And so we step back and ask ourselves, where is the origin of my fear? It's such an important question to ask because in a way, Fear is like that not-so-wonderful wizard in The Wizard of Oz. Do you remember this movie? Super old movie. It's been a long time since I've watched it. But there's this scene in the movie where they're in this big room and that guy is talking through the Jarell cam. Remember the first time Jarell cams were really used in TV? And he's saying, you know, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain as Toto pulls it back. That's kind of what fear says to us too. Pay no attention to me. Because fear thrives at trying to get us to believe something that isn't true. And every single time we step back and ask ourselves, where is the origin of my fear? We kind of join Toto in pulling the curtain back a little bit more, a little bit more, and a little bit more, and revealing the lies that fear speaks to us. The lies that we're failures. The lies that we don't know what's going to happen next, but it isn't going to be good. The lies that there's no one we can trust. And you know what? This is the truth. The lies that fear tells are pretty convincing. If they weren't, why would we be afraid? And yet they are. And it's absolutely incredible. If we go back to that upper room in Jerusalem, as Jesus sits around that table with his disciples, Jesus doesn't say, I'm giving you a gift of peace, and from now on, your world is like the beginning of a horror movie without the bad parts in it, right? It is totally sunshine and rainbows, guys. Life will be good from here on out. He doesn't say any of that. In fact, Jesus kind of jumps into the middle of the horror movie. He says, by the way, guys, I'm going to die, and it's going to be really hard for you. He opens up the book of their future and shows them some of the dark things that they might face. He says, for your connection with me, you're definitely going to lose friends. Some of you are even going to be dragged into court and killed for being a follower of Jesus. I would have loved to be sitting in that room as like a bird on a shoulder or something else like that, because I can just imagine Peter saying, okay, we have peace, and yet my anxiety level is rising, Jesus. How do these two actually fit together? And Jesus goes on and on and on and on and on, and all of a sudden, at the end of the doom and gloom, he wraps it all up with these words. He says, in this world, you may have trouble. You may have different trials or tribulations. Go to the next slide so they can see it. That's all good. He says, I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on this earth, you may have trials and sorrows, but take heart. Because I have overcome the world. With those words, Jesus invites his disciples to do something huge, but also something so simple. He invites them to trust. To step back and say, all I am, the who I am and the whose I am, where I fit and where I fit into the big picture, all of that goes back to the guy that is sitting on that corner of the table. My Savior, Jesus. To see that nothing, no fear, no human being, not even the devil himself, could stop Jesus from beginning to restore the tapestry of life to the shalom that it was originally created to be. And they could trust him because Jesus didn't just say, I have overcome the world, he proved it. It's amazing when we look at the story of Jesus' arrest and his trial and his crucifixion. Sometimes we call it the Passion of the Christ. Not the movie, just literally the Passion of the Christ. You see person after person caving into fear. The Jewish religious leaders crumble to fear because they're worried that Jesus' message takes their power away too much. The Roman officials crumble to fear because they're convinced that if they don't give Jesus over to the crowd, a riot is going to start, and that could be the end of Roman rule in that one section. At least it would be a bloodbath. Even the disciples are afraid for their own lives, and so in that Garden of Gethsemane, they hightail it out of there when the troops come to get Jesus. And then one of them later even lies about his connection with Jesus because he's so afraid for his life. In the whole entire story, there is only one person that doesn't crumble to fear. And it's Jesus. Jesus faces the fear again and again and again. And in a way, he faces our fear. He faces our fear of failure. He faces our fear of the future. He faces our fear of death. And he willingly goes to the cross. Jesus is much better than your pastor. He doesn't stand timid at the door. He dives in wholeheartedly and willingly becomes broken to bring even a spark of shalom to this broken world. And they lay him in the tomb. And they really wonder, I wonder if they pondered how this whole do not be afraid thing worked now. But 3 days later, Jesus rises again from the dead, which he told them he would do. But some of the very first people that he comes to are those disciples who are afraid behind a locked door in that same upper room in Jerusalem. And Jesus appears to them. And do you know what the very first thing he says to them is? Peace. Not do not be afraid. Shalom be with you. Jesus showed up and reminded his disciples that everything he had called them to do and promised them about himself was ultimately true. He reminded them of the who that they are, that they are beautifully and wonderfully made by God. And that they could trust him because nothing, not even death, could separate him from them. Friends, the overwhelming message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that. Shalom. Peace be with you. Because when Jesus meets us with his peace, he meets us the same way he met his disciples. He reminds us who we are. He reminds us that we are beautifully and wonderfully made. If you break one of the strings in this blanket, it opens up a huge gap and the rest of the blanket begins to fall apart because that one thread was needed. But even bigger than that, with his call, peace be with you, Jesus invites us to trust him with the whole entire thing. To see that he knows how it all works out. He knows how it's woven together, and his resurrection is an invitation to see that he's beginning to weave the broken parts back together again. In our resurrected Lord, we can see that there is no fear with which Jesus will not help us carry. And there is no fear with which we cannot trust him. And we have a hope that while we experience being who we are today, and some of it is great, and some of it is honestly not so awesome because there's gaps in the blanket, we know that Jesus is coming back again to restore everything to be the way that it was originally intended to be. To bring back true shalom to us. But until that day, we can take comfort because the one who goes before us and walks beside us has overcome the world. Amen.